If I was to go around Singapore today and ask, what is the greatest day in human history? I'm sure I would get many different answers. Some might say the end of World War II, when that great confrontation that left millions of people dead and lives destroyed was the greatest day of human history. Others might say it was the day when man first walked on the moon. Well, they'd all be wrong, because the greatest day of human history was just less than 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ, on Resurrection Sunday, walked out of the grave and became the first person to ever in human history be resurrected from the dead. Someone asked me earlier, well, what happened to those who came back from the dead like Lazarus before him? They were not resurrected. They came back from the dead, but then they died again. When we say the word resurrection, we mean a person who has come back from the dead, never to die again, to live forevermore. And Jesus Christ is the first one to be truly resurrected, but he's not the only one. Because when he was resurrected, he says, I now have the keys of heaven and of hell in my hand. I said in the first service, when you have keys, many of us in this room have keys for our car or for our home. Those keys give you authority to open the door, don't they? The right to open the door. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he was given the right to open the door of heaven and the door of hell for sinner and for saint. Now, why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important? Why do we say it's the greatest day of human history? If you go to Matthew 28, the passage we read earlier, it explains why Good Friday led to an even better Sunday. Because on Good Friday, the tomb was still filled with the body of Jesus Christ. The disciples were afraid and confused and sorrowful. All their dreams had been shattered. But a number of women, two are recorded in Matthew, but Salome is also recorded in other Gospels. So at least three women, early on the Sunday morning, made their way to that tomb. In fact, they came, it says in verse 1 of Matthew 28, to see the sepulchre. They didn't come to see a living Savior. They didn't anticipate that would be the result of that trip that morning. But they went early in the morning to the sepulchre, and they hoped that somehow the tomb could be rolled back, that the soldiers who were there when they left the tomb on Good Friday would permit them to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. Now, why did they want to do that? They did that because they loved him. They knew they couldn't bring him back from the dead. They wished they could, but they knew they couldn't. But they could do something, and what they could do, they wanted to do because of their devotion to him. And they went with the best intention, the best motive. But unbeknown to them, something had occurred in the tomb that morning. Because in verse 2, we're told there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and the stone was rolled back from the door of the tomb. And Jesus Christ passed through those garments, the funeral garments that he was wrapped in, and he rose victorious over sin, death, and hell. And the angel, to signify that he had not just risen but gone and alive, he just sat there on the great stone. just patiently waiting. Because no doubt God had told him, you just wait there. There'll be a few women coming soon. Good women. And they're going to be honored to be told the news, the greatest news of all, of the greatest day of human history. That the Savior of the world, who had died for sin, had now risen victorious over the grave. And we're told, when the angel met them, he told them, fear ye not, or fear not ye. Don't be afraid. No need to panic. No need to be confused. There's no need to be frightened by what you see here. The body is not stolen. It's not in another place. He says, he is not here. Verse 6, for he is risen. He's alive. And they were told to go to the disciples in verse 7 and tell them the great news, the best news, that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. In fact, he's alive forevermore. And we're told in verse 8 that they ran away from the tomb or departed quickly. And they went with great joy because they knew the implications of the empty tomb, not just for them personally as individuals, but for the whole world. And when they got to their disciples, we're told on the way, as they went to meet the disciples, Jesus met them in verse 9 and said, all hail. They came and held by him by the feet and worshipped him. They met him, the risen Savior. And the idea is they grabbed his feet in adoration and kissed his feet and worshipped him and acknowledged the reality of his resurrection because they understood what it meant. Of course, later on in the chapter, it says in verse 17 that he met his other disciples in Galilee. And it says, when they saw him, the risen Christ, they worshipped him. The other disciples, they also worshipped him. The word worship has the idea of they praised him because they recognized he's worthy. That's where we get the word worship from. He's worthy of praise. Worship is acknowledging someone's worthy of praise. But in verse 17, it ends the verse by saying, but some doubted. They had some question. They misunderstood something of the resurrection. They didn't fully grasp what it meant for Jesus to rise from the dead. They didn't fully grasp what it meant for them and for the world. And that's always been the way amongst God's people. Some are doubters and some are shouters. You notice that? Some fully grasp and others have an imperfect grasp, even among the people of God. And I'm sure there's people here today, Christians, well-meaning people, and you don't really have a full grasp of the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know he rose from the dead. You're a Christian. You acknowledge it. But what does it really mean for you and for the world? Well, this morning, we just want to notice three things, three very simple things, of why you and I should have great joy about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why it is the greatest day in all of human history. And the first reason is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides us hope to live this life. You know, we live in a world that has no hope. Have you ever noticed that? We live in a miserable place called Earth. It's full of miserable people. And here in Singapore is one of the most miserable groups of people, among the most miserable people, isn't it? If you don't believe me, go on the MRT on the way home and just look at the sour faces of so many. It's a miserable place. And the last 12 months, it's been even more miserable than usual. And we have to wear these awful masks. Sometimes they're a blessing. You don't have to look at some of these people. But it's a miserable place, isn't it? This world is a miserable place. It's joyless. And I'll be honest, if this is all there is to look forward to, it's not really much to get excited about, is it? Now, why is it so miserable? The Bible tells us that before coronavirus, there was a far worse virus, sin, that hit this world. And it brought all kinds of unhappiness, destroyed all types of relationships, brought suspicion and fear and jealousy and bitterness, and malice and anger, and hatred, and murder. And it has infected every corner of this planet, every century. Every continent, every culture is affected and tainted by sin, this awful virus. And because of the virus of sin, we have terrible relationships one with each other. And this world that we live in is a miserable place. And we're miserable not just with each other, but within ourselves. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 57, verse 21. Listen to the verse. It's a very interesting verse because it kind of sums up the way people are today. It says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." If you're not a Christian, if you don't have a hope because of Jesus Christ, deep down your life is miserable because you're afraid to die. You're afraid to face eternity because deep down in your heart, you know that one day you have to leave this world. One day you have to leave all the so-called pleasures behind and go out into eternity and meet God. And frankly speaking, if you're not a Christian, you should be afraid. In fact, you should be terrified about death and about what comes after death, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. God in his calendar for your life and my life has placed three appointments. He places them, not you. And they are three appointments that you cannot avoid, you cannot escape from, that are fixed eternally and cannot be changed, cannot be skipped, cannot be avoided. What are the three appointments? Number one, the date of your birth into this world. No one chooses the date of their birth. We wish we could, but we can't. The second date is the date of our death. Our entrance to this world and our exit to this world are all fixed by God, and we cannot do anything about them. We can pop the vitamin pills, we can take the ginger and the ginseng tea and do all this Pilates and all this rubbish and try and stretch out a few more weeks or months or think we can. But it doesn't matter. The Pilates teacher will be in the graveyard. The guy drinking all the ginseng tea, you'll meet him in the graveyard too. Doesn't matter. The second appointment is the day of your death, and it's fixed by God, and it can't be changed by us. But I said there's three appointments, didn't I? If you were listening carefully. You say, well, what's the third one? The Bible says there's a third appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. God has an appointment for you on judgment day. An appointment that you have to keep. And an appointment you will keep. And that's why people are so afraid to live this life. Because they have no peace in their soul. They have not found the true meaning of life and purpose of life. And they run after all these things. You see these people with all these crusades. Save the planet. What a waste of time that is. Save the whales. Even bigger waste of time. And they got all these crusades and campaigns. They're all meaningless, empty. Because the real meaning is only found in Jesus Christ. The missionary lady went out to the land of Japan many years ago. She started a school. And after a period of time, a Japanese lady came to her class and she said to this lady, she said, "I would like my daughter to enroll in your school." "Oh," she said, "well, that's very interesting." She said, "Is it because you want your daughter to be taught about Christianity? This is a Christian school." "Oh," she said, no, I don't want my daughter to be a Christian." She says, "Well, why have you come here today and made it clear that you want your daughter to join this school?" And the lady said this, very interesting observation. She said, "I have been watching your school for many years now. And I have noticed that there's something different about the pupils in your school. And I want my daughter to have the same look on her face that I see on the face of your students. But I just don't want her to become a Christian." Well, the woman had stumbled on the truth that if you really know Jesus Christ, it changes you. It gives you meaning. It gives you hope. It gives your purpose. And because Jesus was resurrected that day, it means that our sins have been forgiven. It's God's confirmation. It's God saying, "This is the proof that I mean what I say when I say your sins are forgiven." And when you know your sins are forgiven, you can go to bed at night and sleep well with a clear conscience. Knowing that when you lay down at night, if you don't wake up in the morning, it's okay. It's okay. The greatest problem has already been dealt with, the problem of sin in your life. And without the problem of sin dealt with, there's no hope to live this life here on earth. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones became a famous preacher in England, but long before he was a famous preacher, he was equally famous as a medical doctor. When he graduated from medical school, he was chosen by Professor Horder, who was the Queen's doctor, the royal family's physician, because he was regarded as the most brilliant of all the students in the hospital. And he brought him into his practice, which was a very lucrative and famous practice in Harley Street. And he said to Lloyd-Jones, "You stay with me, and I will make you famous, and I'll make you wealthy. I'll make somebody of you, even though you came from a poor Welsh family." And Lloyd-Jones was doing very well in that practice for a number of years, until one day he became convicted about his own sin. And he realized he was a sinner and he needed a savior. And he was wonderfully converted. And suddenly his whole priorities changed. His whole view of life changed. And the things that he once counted dear, he now counted as nothing. God began to move on his heart to go back to Wales, where he'd come from, and become a preacher of the Word of God. And suddenly, to the great shock of the people in London, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones resigned his practice. And they said, "Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to start a big hospital in Wales?" He said, No, I'm not going to start a hospital in Wales." "Said, maybe you're going to America, to Harvard, to make more money." He said, "No, I'm not going to Harvard." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to a small town in Wales, to a little church, just has a small number of people. And I'm going to pastor that church. And I'm going to preach the gospel to those people." And he went back to Wales, was ordained to that ministry. He gave up completely. People said, "Well, why can't you just work Monday to Friday in the hospital and then just preach a bit on Sundays? You can do both." He said, "No." And a newspaper reporter came to his church, and a number of news reporters had come and interviewed him and published a piece in all the major newspapers in England. And they said to him, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, can you explain why you've given up helping people as a doctor when you're able to do so much good? There's plenty of people can preach, but there's not many people can do what you do. You have unique skills. Lloyd-Jones looked at them and he said this. He says, listen to me very carefully. He says, it was true that through the skills that I had as a physician, God enabled me to help people who were sick to get better. But he said, over the years I learned this, that most of my patients were rich, powerful people, because those were the ones who could afford my services at Harley Street. But he says, I got fed up having to use all my time and talents to help ungodly rich people who were ill get better to go out and sin some more. And since I've come to Wales, I've learned it's much more satisfying to get people who are full of sin healed from their sin and saved through the preaching of the gospel. And then they're changed not just for a few years, but they're changed forever. And their lives change forever. And he says, that is why I have given up the medicine to give people the real medicine of salvation in Jesus Christ. But then the second reason that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important for you to grasp is this. It gives us hope when we say goodbye to our loved ones. You know, each of us in this room have had at least one, if not many, experiences of having to say farewell to people we know and love here on earth. People who were close to us. And it's a very painful thing, isn't it? Perhaps the most painful thing of all is the loss of a loved one. And the hardest place to be on earth is to stand at the gravesite and say your last goodbyes. It's so cold. It's so final. It's so permanent. And it's so one way, because as you say goodbye, there's no response. There's no stimulation coming from the departed one to even give a hint that they're still alive, that you'll ever see them again. And people are always filled with regrets, aren't they? And I wish I'd said this, or if only this had happened and I had had this opportunity. Well, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, if you turn in your New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians, relatively young Christians. This church in Thessalonica was a church plant by him. And after he had planted this church, he was only able to stay a short time when all these people were new converts and then leave to another location. But Paul was concerned because he had heard that some of the members of this new church had been killed in persecution. Some had died of natural causes. And the young Christians that he had left behind there, many of them would have been fearful, afraid. Many of them would have been somewhat ignorant about the future hope of the resurrection. And Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, the epistle to the Thessalonians, as a letter to them to encourage them, to comfort them. In fact, he ends the chapter by saying, comfort one another with these words. This is a message, he says, of comfort to you who have lost your loved ones in Christ. And he explains this in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died, and then it says this, and rose again. Now here's the key, the resurrection of Jesus. If we believe, or you can translate it this way, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again because of that great truth. Even so it's linked to his resurrection. Because he rose from the dead, even so we can now be confident, he says, Paul, them also, them, every one of them, which sleep in Jesus. Notice the term he uses, sleep, not disappeared, not become dust. You know, when you speak about a person falling asleep, what's the implication? They're going to wake up again. Is that right? You'll see them in the morning. And Paul uses that language deliberately. He says, they that sleep in Jesus, we believe because Christ rose from the dead that day and broke the power of death and hell and sin, because he rose from the dead, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with who? The resurrected Jesus. In other words, what Paul is saying to you and I was that Jesus Christ was the first one to rise from the dead, to have a resurrection. And I explained earlier what the resurrection means, never to die again. Because Jesus is the first one, he's not the only one. And Paul says, everyone who has the power of the risen Christ in them, i.e. they're Christians, even if they die here on earth, they go straight to heaven. Their souls do. And one day in the future, if we're still on earth when Christ returns, he'll bring them with him. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ that day, outside the old city of Jerusalem, in that garden tomb, gives us hope, not just for this life, for ourselves, that our sins are forgiven, but it gives us the assurance and hope and promise that those who have died in Christ will come back with the risen Christ. Ah, that's comforting, isn't it? So when you stand at the tomb, the graveside of your loved one who have died in Christ, you can just say to them what? Good night, not farewell. And I will meet you in the morning, either over there or on the great resurrection day here on earth. You see, if God can raise Jesus Christ, he can raise anybody. That's really what it's saying, the resurrection. If the power of God can raise one person, it can raise a million people. So the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's promise. It's God's deposit, really, of saying the rest will follow in the future. So yes, it's sorrowful. It's painful to say farewell to our loved ones. We all have experienced that pain, that loss. But it's not forever. The pain gives way to sweetness of the reunion. The pain of the loss only makes the reunion more sweet. Isn't that right? In the future, over there. But then the last thing, the third thing, I said there's three things. The third thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to you and to me this Resurrection Sunday, what hope it gives us. It gives us hope here on earth to face death. You know, the greatest fear of all of humanity is death. People say, oh, it's spiders or it's mosquitoes or blah, blah, blah. All rubbish. The Bible says the king of all fears that grips like an icy hand on the heart of every man, of every woman, is the fear of death. Now, you may not feel the fear all the time, but sometime, if not many times in your life, maybe at home, in your bed at night, maybe at the graveside of a loved one, maybe as you walk down the street and you see those yellow canvas things come down for the wakes. Have you ever noticed when people see it, they suddenly walk the other way, they go around. Nobody smiles when they see the yellow canvas come down. Because somehow it grips us. The Bible says the fear of death. the king of all fears of humanity. And without Jesus Christ, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this fear can even paralyze Christians. It can make us tremble. And death is the great equalizer. It's the great unknown. Because we all know people who have died, but we don't know anybody who's come back from the dead. Personally. It's the unknown of eternity. We use the term eternity. We use these terms passed on, but passed on to where? Departed to where? Even the scientists talk about you can travel to the edge of space, but if you ask them, okay, if I get to the edge of space, as you say, I can get to the edge of space, what's behind it? Oh, change the topic very quickly then, won't they? You'll need more than paracetamol to get rid of that headache if you try to work that out. Oh, eternity is the great unknown to us. Death is the great unknown to us. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ that day gives us not just a hope in the sense of, well, this is something that may or may not happen. No, it gives us the assurance that one day we will go through death, but we can go through it at peace, knowing that there's nothing to fear about death for us. Because the one who is with us, the one who lives in us, has already conquered death for us. And he says this in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. What's a shadow? A shadow is a reflection. It's not the reality. It's a reflection of a substance. And the psalmist says, Christians walk through just the shadow of the valley of death. We don't feel the effects of the real substance and pain of it. The shadow just passes over. And Jesus walks with us all the way. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I have the keys of heaven. And he walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And he opens the door at the end of the valley and brings us straight home to heaven. And because Jesus has being resurrected from the dead, you and I, we may fear death, but we shouldn't fear death. That's my point. It provides us absolute hope and assurance that death is our last enemy, but it won't conquer us. We will conquer it. Not because we're strong, not because we're somehow brighter than all the other people in the world, but because the one who has conquered death and has the keys of death and hell is with us and lives in us. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope for in the future. And you know, if you travel out to the west of Singapore, you come to the old Sungai Tengah Road. And what's there? The sign says cemetery. It's a very quiet place. You know what the word cemetery, where it comes from? It comes from a Greek word koimeteria. That's where we get the word cemetery from. The words are almost the same in spelling. And literally, the word cemetery means this, sleeping place. Sleeping place. Because the early Christians understood that when you go to the grave, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your body just sleeps in the grave. Because you will awaken from that grave with a new body to live for all of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus that day gives us hope. Aren't you glad you're getting resurrected with a new body like his body? Every day you get up out of bed, what happens to your knees? They go, oh. And you look in the mirror and you say, oh dear. And you have these Facebook memories now that come and remind you this is what you used to look like. And all your SK20 creams and potions didn't work. Didn't work. Try the cosmetics, try the ginger tea, doesn't work. Because 5 years ago, the hair was darker. The back was straighter. The wrinkles were less. We're all decaying, aren't we? That's the reality. Only a fool denies it. And we're all getting older. We're all heading to the grave. And aren't you glad on that great resurrection day, you will arise, your soul will be reunited with a body, but it will not be the same body as this body. The Bible says it will be a body like unto his body, the Lord Jesus Christ. One that's incorruptible, undefiled, no blemish. Sickness can't touch it. Suffering can't touch it. Decay can't touch it. And it fades not away. Isn't that wonderful? What a hope that is for us on Resurrection Day. It's no wonder the two Marys and Salome left that tomb when they understood what had happened. Jesus has risen. That means I have eternal life. That means all my sins are forgiven. That means I have a place in heaven. That means that I will one day throw off this old body and put on the new body and live forevermore in this wonderful new body, in this wonderful place called heaven. And we will exchange our postcode here for an infinitely better upgrade over there. Singaporeans go crazy for upgrades, don't they? Unblock. We even call it unblock craze. And all the locals, they talk, oh, which postcode got the unblock? Oh, I wonder, will it be mine? I can upgrade. Well, all the best you can do is upgrade to a slightly newer version of a decaying building. That's all. But when you leave this earth and this old body, and you receive the new body in heaven, that's not just an upgrade. That's a complete transformation. Heaven is not just a little bit better than earth. It's not even just a lot better than earth. The Bible says it's infinitely better than earth. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. So maybe you're here today and you're got on the bus or on the train, or drove, and you drove by all those big houses on the Bukitima Road or the Sixth Avenue or Holland Village, and you said to yourself, oh, I wish I could live in one of them. Oh, you're going to live in a much better place than that. Infinitely better place than that. Because if you know Jesus Christ and his resurrection power, you're going to be risen to live in a place that the Bible says you can't even comprehend how wonderful it is. Let me finish by saying this. So few Christians truly appreciate the resurrection. And that's so sad. So many of them are still afraid. That's so sad. It reminds me of the story of the little boy, just 4 years of age, who had a terminal illness and he was afraid to die. And he said to his mom, Mom, will I die? She said to him, yes, very soon, you're going to die. And the little boy said, but I'm so afraid. The mother didn't know what to say. She thought about it. She said, Lord, give me some words of wisdom, comfort. And she said to the little boy, listen, do you remember just when you go out to play sometimes, especially during the school holidays, and you run around and run around and you're very tired, and you come in and you sit on the sofa, after you've eaten your dinner, and sometimes you're just so tired, you just fall asleep. And the next thing you remember is you wake up in your bed the next morning. And what has happened between you falling asleep at the sofa and waking up in bed, your dad came along and picked you up in his arms. And he carried you up to the stairs. He put you into your bed. And you woke up there. And the mother said, that's exactly what death is going to be like for you. You'll just fall asleep in Jesus. And God will just bring you safely home to heaven and put you there. And you'll wake up in the morning over there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that because our sins are forgiven, we have a clean conscience and we have no fear, or we should have no fear of what's coming tomorrow. Because the Bible teaches this. Tomorrow may be a bad day for you on earth. The next day may even be worse. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are his child. It all ends well. You know, when we were children, we always read the stories, don't we? The nursery stories, the fairy tales. Well, how do they all end? They all lived happily ever after. Well, in a sense, that's the truth for the child of God. If you know Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, your life will end. They all live happily ever after. Life is short. Yes. Life is hard, no question. Life has many difficulties, painful moments here on earth. But aren't you glad there's a better life to come? Many years ago, in the 1960s, a young couple were getting ready for the birth of their third child. At that time, there was great troubles. Particularly in the United States, there were race riots. John F. Kennedy had been murdered, assassinated. And this couple were very concerned about the future. And the husband had been struck with a serious illness. And the wife went to bed that day and she thought to herself, how can we bring a child into the future? Into a world that's full of trouble, strife. I have a husband who's unwell. He may even die from this illness. How can I face the future? And as she thought about the story of Matthew 28 and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means, she said this, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And she sat down with a pen and wrote those lyrics. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is what? Gone. Gone. Can you say that? If you're a child of God, you should be able to say that. You should be able to rejoice on this Resurrection Sunday that Jesus is alive. And he's coming again for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word to us on Resurrection Sunday. Because Jesus is alive, we will live forever with him. We can face life on earth with the knowledge that our sins are all forgiven. Gone, gone, gone. We can face death with the certainty that he will be with us. And he will carry us up in his arms because he has the keys of heaven and hell. And bring us safely to that better land. And there we will be reunited with those who have died in Christ and gone on before. May we leave here today totally changed in our perspective. Encouraged, strengthened, built up in the most holy faith. And may we leave here like the two Marys and Salome, rejoicing with great joy of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the future for us. We pray for any here still outside of Christ. still don't know the Savior. We pray that this would be the day that they come to meet the risen Savior and trust in Him alone for salvation from sin. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our closing hymn is the hymn we've just described. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Just listen to the words before we have the benediction.